I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. The Apostle Paul began his Christian life on the road to Damascus when he was confronted by the glory of God and he was converted by the grace of God. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that suddenly a light shone around him from heaven and he fell to the ground. Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus." From that day forward, Jesus Christ was the focal point of Paul's life. In fact, Paul would write to the Philippian church, "For me to live is Christ." And like bookends, now this morning our scripture text is bracketed with that very same theme, a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Look to chapter 4, verse number 6. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, while none of us would claim a Damascus Road experience like Paul, we are privileged to witness the glory of God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We can then fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But as I've written in your notes, there at the top of your notes, that is not only the beginning, our justification, neither is it just the end, our glorification of our Christian experience, but it's also our daily experience in this Christian life. That's our sanctification. As we look to Jesus, as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, as we look to our Lord, the author, the finisher of our faith, and the one who sanctifies us on a daily basis. This morning I charge us to look to our Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's begin this study with a word of prayer. Dear God, we're so thankful and grateful for the love of our Savior. It is wonderful. It is marvelous. Lord God, we now continue to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're so grateful that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And Lord, this morning as we study the scriptures, I pray that we might behold Jesus, that as our service has been, so this study will also be Christocentric. We might go from this place looking at our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. For the sake of continuity, for the sake of context, I would have us disregard the chapter division and begin our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, men can look at creation and learn certain truths about God. For instance, creation teaches us about the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse number 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." However, that glory, the glory of God as witnessed in creation, is veiled because of the curse of sin upon us. Therefore, to know the full glory of God, the general revelation of creation is not enough. We must look at the special revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus Christ that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, Colossians 2. Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, Jesus even said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So then we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do, we are not left unchanged, but we are transformed into that same image. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are being conformed to the image of His Son. According to Ephesians 4:13, we are coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. With our focus fixed on Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves to be transformed. That's number one in your notes. Number one, looking at our Lord transforms us. Looking at our Lord transforms us. I suppose that on occasion you may witness an event that changes your life. And what you see with your eye revolutionizes your heart and mind, for better or for worse, perhaps. It compels you, however, to change. And even now in the movie theater of your mind, you can replay a sight that impacted you deeply. Perhaps in the photo booth of your mind, you can recall an image that changed your life completely. In fact, at any given moment, your mind's eye can review what happened because that image is burned forever in your memory and you are forever different because of it. I remember sitting in class at Central Seminary when my wife called me and said that our country was under attack. It was, of course, September 11th, 2001. Now, I remember crowding around a TV in the seminary break room here with my fellow students and our professors and watching those airplanes crash into the Twin Towers. And we watched it again. And we watched it again. And even those who had never been to New York City, as I had been, were deeply moved by what they saw. And we are different today because of those images. What about the media coverage of the various school shootings around the country? We are different because of what we've seen. What about the pictures of the 35W bridge collapse in 2007? Do you remember that? To this day, there are times that I drive over a large bridge and I think, I hope this bridge holds me up. And I drive a little bit faster to get across that bridge a little quicker. Things are different now because we saw the twisted metal and that bridge deck in the Mississippi River here in our very own city. How about the soldier who witnesses the horrors of war on the battlefield? He is forever changed because of the things that he has seen. And folks, there is nothing that you can behold in your life that will so transform your life more completely than an intent, sustained, perpetual look at the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. And that change is for the better. Ultimately, the Bible promises that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Looking at our Lord transforms us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Number 2, looking at our Lord strengthens us. It strengthens us. We don't lose heart. And folks, life is hard. Gas prices are high and winter is coming and we never get enough sleep and something is always breaking around the house and it's survival of the fittest on the job and relationships are complicated. Life is hard and we need strengthening. But it's not just life, it's the Christian life. The Christian life is hard. And Jesus warned us that in the world we will have tribulation. Paul warned Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And many times we grow weary of fighting the flesh. We grow weary of our struggle against sin. The Christian life is difficult at times. Where do we find the strength to carry on? Is it a pep talk from Pastor Matt? Perhaps that'll work for a day or two. But then you need another pep talk from Pastor Matt's. Where do we find the strength to carry on in the Christian life? Chapter 4, verse number 1 uses the word therefore. And it points back to the previous context. Therefore, because of the ministry, of the new covenant that we have been given and the mercy of God that we have received, we do not lose heart. Even when life is hard, even when the Christian life is hard. And Paul understood that firsthand. What I've done here in my notes is I've gathered together a montage of statements that the Apostle Paul makes in this very letter, in 2 Corinthians, only in this letter, statements that Paul makes regarding the hardships he endured. And I would like to read them for you together without reference and with really seamlessly simply strung together, and I want you to listen. Listen for similarities in your life, and tell me if this isn't the story of your life. All right? From his second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says this. Trouble came to us. Anybody? Trouble came to us. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Anybody? Out of much anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. I had no rest in my spirit. We are hard pressed on every side. Our outward man is perishing. Tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, sorrowful. Sorrowful? Poor? In imprisonments? Imprisonments, anybody? Stripes, distresses. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Perils, hunger, thirst, cold and nakedness, a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. And there's more. These are phrases that I lifted from this letter that describe the difficulties that Paul experienced. But he did not lose heart. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Despite his physical and his emotional and his mental suffering, he did not surrender. How did he cope? How did he survive? How did he thrive? God's strengthening grace was sufficient for Paul as he looked to his Lord. As he fixed his eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. It's not just the Apostle Paul. The psalmist understood this. Psalm 121 says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 123, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. And dear believer, I encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus and do not lose heart because you've been given a ministry of life in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse number 1. We receive mercy so we don't lose heart. Looking at our Lord transforms us. Looking at our Lord strengthens us. Looking at our Lord, number 3, it turns us. Number 3, looking at our Lord turns us. And I would point your attention to verse number 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now, from the moment that Paul first saw the glory of God in Christ on the road to Damascus that day, Paul turned. He renounced his former hidden life of shame. Let me tell you what's happening here. When someone turns to Christ, they are by definition turning from something else. Of the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, you turned to God from idols. For the purpose of serving the living and the true God. And we call this repentance. Repentance is not regret over one's life of sin. Repentance is not pre-salvation reformation of one's life. Repentance is not a one-time event in which we shed a few tears in order to get saved. Repentance is a perpetual and a permanent turning from what we were before in unbelief to follow after the Savior in faith. When you focus your eye on the person of Jesus Christ and fix it there, the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, you must by definition turn from a previous look, whatever that look may be. And that was Paul's focus. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are in the past, looking forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark. And looking at our Lord always turns our look away from the past, from looking at the world's allurements, Satan's invitations, or our sin. And so I submit to you that looking at our Lord turns us. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And Paul had turned from the selfish promotion and gain of his former life as a persecutor of the church. He wasn't going back there. He renounced and he denounced those who would peddle the word of God for their own purposes. There were those men who were con men, who were cheats, who were charlatans, or who were frauds. He was now a preacher of the truth. He had turned. And looking at our Lord turns us. Look at verse number 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Looking at our Lord enlightens us. It enlightens us, and many will look at Jesus Christ, but not all will see, for the God of this world has blinded the minds of many so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And Satan uses many, many devices to darken and dim the eyes. One device that Satan uses to veil an unbeliever's eyes is religion. Man-made, human-made religion. Another is recreation. Another might be resentments and so much more, so that the light of the gospel remains veiled to those who are perishing. And so there's been some solutions suggested to this problem. Here are the solutions. Perhaps we need to make the gospel more attractive. But Paul said, my preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. Another solution might be that we needed to talk less about the blood and less about the cross and more about people's felt needs. We made it relevant to social issues in our day. Paul said, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Maybe if preachers would package the gospel better or market the gospel better in some way, more people will see it, more people will accept it. On the back of your outline, I've included a response to that type of thinking. Follow as I read here what Roy Clements has said. A preacher is a herald. And a herald is precisely a one-way communicator. He does not dialogue. He announces a message he has received. But if our communication experts are correct, announcements do not change anybody. Where is the flaw in their reasoning? It lies in the theology. For people who argue like this are assuming that Christian preaching is analogous to a marketing exercise. You have your product, that's the gospel. You have your consumers, the congregation. And the preacher is the salesman. It is his job to overcome consumer resistance and persuade people to buy the product. You understand? According to Paul, there is one very simple but overwhelming reason why that analogy is not a good one. The preacher does not overcome consumer resistance. He cannot. Consumer resistance is too large for any preacher to overcome. All the preacher does, Paul says, is to expose that resistance in its formidable impenetrability. If our gospel is veiled, if it cannot be seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded their minds, and they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The preacher does not save anybody. He is an instrument whereby people who are being saved become aware of that fact, or enlightened, as I've noted it there in your outline. I've called it in your notes. That is a work of God. And verse 6 declares it to be a work of God, and we'll come to that in a moment. You see, the problem is not the preacher, amen? The problem is the people, right? You are the problem. I'm not the problem. The problem is that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded, has veiled the eyes of the unbeliever. The problem is not the seed or the sower. It is the soil. And those who cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, are those whose minds Satan has blinded. They are the natural man, who cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But by God's grace and God's mercy in Jesus Christ, the veil has been lifted, so that you and I can see the light. We can see the light. And in faith, we look to Jesus. Many times we err in evangelism with our efforts in trying to package the gospel in a way that blind people can see it. Perhaps we need to pray that the Spirit of God will lift the veil from those blind people's eyes so that an unbeliever can see the light. It's a work of God. And again, we'll come to that in verse number 6. But first, verse number 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Looking at our Lord humbles us. It humbles us. There are many people who preach their own promotion. And history is certainly littered with the false prophets and false teachers who have peddled the word of God for their own Christian gain. Today, many in pop Christian culture, it appears, promote themselves as much as the Lord. That was not the case for Paul. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he ministered among the Corinthians in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he admitted that he was not sufficient in himself to think anything of himself, but his sufficiency was from God. And repeatedly, he describes himself, as he does here, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. For you see, folks, when we are looking at our Lord, when we have turned our eyes upon Jesus, when we have fixed our focus upon Jesus Christ, we cannot exalt ourselves. Because our focus is on the Lord, and we can only say with John the Baptist, he must increase, and I must decrease. If we search the scriptures and we read of the occasions when men and women encountered the glory of God, we learn from their responses. How did they respond? They trembled in fear. They bowed their heads. They laid prostrate on the ground. They gave their gifts. They surrendered their wills. They confessed their sins. And a look at our Lord will humble us in that way. I think I've mentioned it before, but if the President of the United States were to enter this room this morning, we would all stand out of respect. If Jesus Christ were to enter this room, we would bow in worship. Because it would humble us when we look at our Lord. Finally, verse number six. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You might remember that from Genesis chapter number 1. The creation account. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, looking at our Lord transforms us. It strengthens us. It turns us. It enlightens us. It humbles us. Ultimately, number 6, looking at our Lord saves us. It saves us. And Paul used the story of creation to describe salvation. He says that the very same God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness in Genesis 1 is the very same God who has shown the light of the glory of God in our hearts. And the same God who turned on the lights physically, if you will, is the very same God who turns on the lights spiritually. So that later in this very same letter, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And spiritual darkness envelops the unredeemed until God shines the light into the darkened heart and the gospel is seen. And that light, that penetrating light, is the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that's why in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this theme, of course, has been captured in song. The great hymn writer, Philip Bliss. The whole world was lost, in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. This morning I call you to look at your Lord, to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author of your faith, the finisher of your faith, and everything in between, the life of the Christian. Satan will do all he can to veil the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He will do all he can to turn our attention to a lesser light. But this morning we are compelled to look at our Lord. And I assure you, it will change you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for that occasion on the road to Damascus when the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ blinded Saul's human eyes so that he could see with spiritual eyes the person of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the occasion when the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ shone brightly into my heart, and by your grace you granted me the faith to believe so that I might be saved. Dear God, perhaps there's one here this morning or under the sound of my voice by way of the radio broadcast or recording whose eyes are veiled, whose sight is darkened, who cannot see that light. I pray that they might turn their eyes upon Jesus. For the many believers who are here this morning, I pray that they might live daily with their eyes fixed upon Jesus. I pray, God, that you would help us all to turn our eyes upon Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.